Good morning.
Good morning.
And Merry Christmas. I'm going to preface this because I have another wonderful text today, okay? With some words from Spurgeon. And mark this, Pastor Robert, okay? Spurgeon writes, "Beloved, it is much the business of God's minister to preach man's duty as it is to preach Christ's atonement. And unless he does preach man's duty, he will never be blessed of God to bring man into the proper state to see the beauty of the atonement. Unless he sometimes thunders out the law and claims for his master the right of obedience to it, he will never be very likely to produce conviction. Certainly not that conviction which afterwards leads to conversion." Amen? So do you want the truth or do you want fluff? Okay. One of these Sundays I'm not going to have to say that, okay? Now next Sunday, Pastor Robin's going to be preaching on grace again, so I don't know, I guess I'm just lucky, huh? All right? Verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, Jesus points out little children once again as an example for his disciples. Ironically, at this time, children were just considered property, just like women. They weren't valued as persons in society. And some things never change, right? When we see the abortion rate and the millions of unborn babies we kill, children are property. Bob Yulee writes, "Jesus was a friend to the socially outcast, ostracized, and or underprivileged. He befriended the common person, slaves, the poor, women, and children. Jesus was emphatic in his desire to be available to all. This did not refer to the children themselves, but those, one, with childlike characteristics, or two, who see themselves in a lower receiving position who will enter the kingdom of God. This is not a verse on the salvation of children. The New Testament is written to adults. But the Scripture points out the importance of us bringing our children to Christ, right? Our children and our grandchildren in many cases. And, by the way, what's the promise we make when we have our kids baptized? That we'll bring them to Christ, right? That we'll bring the children to Christ. So my question is, how are we doing with that promise? Huh, baby Ryan? Okay. Yes, he is. Okay. Spurgeon writes, "All sorts of persons are invited to come to Christ, whatever their age may be. We begin here with the children. The principal difficulty of children in coming to Christ frequently lies in their friends. Their parents or their other relatives think they are too young and discourage them. Oh, that we all had a right idea of the possibility of the conversion of little children. No, not only of the possibility, but that we looked for it, watched for it, and encouraged young children to come to Christ." Amen? How many people here have heard friends or acquaintances say, "I'm not going to take my kid to church, I'm going to let them decide when they get older"? And what they're saying in essence is, "I'm going to raise them to be an atheist." Now, if we know Jesus Christ, would that even be an option? Because the greatest gift we can give our children is Jesus Christ, right? Verse 16, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good.'" It's interesting that this is a rich young man who is so concerned about eternity. And I think this helps us understand why Jesus loved him, as it says in the Gospel of Mark, because he was close to the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry writes, "By this it appears that he had a firm belief on eternal life. He was no Sadducee. He was convinced that there is a happiness prepared for those in the other world who are prepared for it in this world, that he was concerned to make sure to himself that he would live eternally and was desirous of that life more than any of the delights of this life. It was a rare thing for one of his age and quality to appear so much in care about another world. The rich are apt to think it below them to make such an inquiry as this, and young people think it time enough yet. But here was a young man and a rich man concerned about his soul in eternity." And that kind of describes our society, because the rich, they don't feel they need Christ because they have everything, right? In possession. But on the flip side, also the youth figure, Well, I'll wait until I'm old like Pastor Rick, okay? And then I'll start coming to church or start reading my Bible, all right? This young man was concerned. So what are our main concerns in life? Do we ever take time to think about our souls and eternity? The young man calls Jesus good. And Jesus points to the fact that only God is good. So what is Jesus doing? He's alluding to his divinity, that he is God. Matthew Henry writes, God only is good, and there is none essentially, originally, and unchangeably good, but God only. We in our language call him God because he is good. In this, as other things, our Lord Jesus was the brightness of his glory, and his goodness is his glory, and the express image of his person, and therefore fitly called good master. Verse 18. Now this young man was really very insightful, wasn't he? Okay. He recognized the goodness in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, which ones, he inquired. Doesn't sound like people today, you know. Well, which commandments do I have to keep? Certainly not all 10, right? Okay. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Now, do you really think this young man kept all those commandments? No. So he's a liar on top of everything else, right? Okay. Yeah, exactly. But especially in regards to love our neighbors as ourselves. Spurgeon writes, it is the second great commandment. The first is you shall love the Lord your God. And there the proper standard is you shall love your God more than yourself. The second commandment is you shall love your neighbor. And the standard there is a little lower, but still preeminently high. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How high then is love your neighbor as yourself, the gospel standard? How much does a man love himself? None of us too little, some of us too much. You may love yourself as much as you please, but take care that you love your neighbor as much. I'm certain you need no exhortation to love yourself. Your own case will be well seen to. Your own comfort and will be a very primary theme of your anxiety. There is no need to exhort you to love yourself. You will do that well enough. Well then, as much as you love yourself, love your neighbor. Do you understand how demanding the gospel is? You wouldn't have put that as yourself. It would have made it much easier, huh? Okay. Is this what our culture proclaims? Nope. Our culture says, take care of number one, right? Why? Because I can, as Diet Coke says, right? But is happiness in life found in the self and self-interest? No. A full life is found in blessing others. Spurgeon writes, the shortcut to be happy yourself is to try to make others happy. The world is bad enough, but it is not so bad as not to feel the power of kindness. Amen? Example is Jack from Masterpiece Bakery up in Colorado. You remember he's the one who had to go to court because he wouldn't bake a gay wedding cake. Well, one of the benefits that came out of his trial, and he's going through another trial now, but he had a nephew who wasn't a believer. And when he saw the love that Jack displayed towards his enemies when he was being taken to court, the nephew decided there must be something to this Jesus. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay. Love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, it's really, Pastor Robin, to meet somebody, a great man like that. We don't meet that many great people in our lives. He was really a great man, and I thank God for the opportunity to meet him. Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Boy, that makes tithing sound pretty good, huh? Bring on the Old Testament, okay. Eudley says, this shows the radical nature of the Christian's faith. It is a total commitment. For this man, the choice was in the area of possessions. This man's possessions possessed him. This is not a requirement for all believers, but a radical ultimate commitment to Jesus is. Jesus perceived this man's priority structure, and he demanded first place. His wealth was not the problem, but its priority. Notice the radical personal commitment demanded for following Jesus. Jesus loved him, but he went away. And doesn't that happen a lot today? Jesus loves people, and they go away, right? Can we describe our lives, though, as a radical personal commitment to Jesus? That's your thought for this week. I got some other things, too, okay? Some of us old people may remember Lee Atwater. He was once the chairman of the Republican National Committee. He was an advisor to President Ronald Reagan and President George H.W. Bush. He was a rising star in the 80s in Washington. He was only 39 years old. Had a lot of money, a lot of power, and a lot of enemies in Washington. He went to a fundraising luncheon for Senator Phil Graham. And when he did, he passed out. And he found out he had a tumor on his brain. Well, a year later he ended up dying, so he died at age 40. But during that time, he turned to Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he sent letters to all of his political enemies asking for their forgiveness. He wanted to make amends. And he wrote an article for Life magazine. He said, "My illness helped me to see what was missing in society is what was missing in me. A little heart, a lot of brotherhood. The 80s were about acquiring. I know because I acquired more wealth, power, and prestige than most. But you can still acquire all that and still feel empty. It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with that truth. But it is a truth that the country, caught up in its ruthless ambitions and moral decay, can learn on my dime. Our future leaders must be made to speak to the spiritual vacuum at the heart of American society, this tumor of the soul." Talk about a prophetic word, right? I believe that there is a revival going on addressing this spiritual vacuum and this tumor, okay? But we need to continue to pray for our nation, all right? But also for us, okay? Because we are part of the nation, right? Are we living in a radical, life-giving, personal commitment and relationship with Jesus? If not, then what is standing in the way? Think about that this week. What's standing in the way? Verse 24. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Eudley says, "There has been much discussion over this phrase. Is it literal or figurative? There was never a small gate in Jerusalem which camels had to kneel to enter. It was an oriental exaggeration in which it would be impossible for rich people to be saved. But with God, all things are possible." Jesus is addressing the situation of the rich young ruler. He seemed to be blessed by God in an Old Testament sense, but he was not right with God. Riches and possessions can be, and often are, a curse. Spurgeon adds, "Somehow or other, gold and the gospel seldom agree. Religion always sides with poverty, because a man's possessions are so liable to get into his heart. He is apt to turn them into idols and to make devotion to them the great objective of his life. As long as he does so, he cannot be saved." I'll say this. Is this only for rich people? No. One thing I've learned being in the city for 22 years is that you don't have to be rich to be greedy and self-absorbed. Okay? But the question for all of us is, do our possessions get in the way? And are they keeping us from Jesus? If not, is there something or someone else keeping us from committing our lives to Jesus Christ? Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus is asserting the powerlessness of human beings and the powerfulness of God. God's purposes and plans cannot be thwarted. Dean Cordier writes, "God is able to do more in your life and mine than we can hope or think or imagine. There may be many things we cannot do in our own strength or our own ability, as Jesus said in Matthew 19:26. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. When we pray according to God's will, all things are possible. If we think that our problems are bigger than what God is able or willing to handle, then we show a lack of faith in God who loves us and cares for us. A lack of faith may make us expect far less than God is willing to do. Yet the Word of God is clear when it tells us to expect God to answer when we pray in faith. See, when we live in that relationship, then we know how to pray, okay? When we live in a relationship with Jesus through prayer, worship, the Word, and community, then with Jesus, all things are possible. When we live in a relationship with Christ, then we see our prayers answered and problems solved. The key is the relationship with Jesus Christ, right? There was a young girl named Rebecca, and she had a stomach ache one day. And her mother said, that's because it's empty. Maybe you should try putting something in it. So the little girl ate, and she felt better. Okay. Well, the next day, a friend came to her house for lunch, and Rebecca was playing, and the friend said she had a headache. And Rebecca said, that's because it's empty. Maybe you should try putting something in it. Just as we need to regularly pray in faith and expectation, we also need to regularly fill our minds and hearts with God's Word. And we do that through His Word, through prayer, through community as we experienced last night, okay? And also through worship, right? Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? Jude says, Peter had left all, but he was still thinking about it. Poor Peter. The disciples still expected an earthly kingdom with a special reward for themselves. But don't we have second thoughts like Peter? Jesus, I'm following you. What's this about, right? Did you ever say that? Okay. Well, recently, Robin and I watched It's a Wonderful Life. It's a movie that was made in the 30s. And your homework is to watch It's a Wonderful Life this week. It may be in black and white, all right? But it's an excellent movie. And it gives us an insight into the kingdom of God. In A Wonderful Life, this very brilliant young man ends up stuck in his hometown. And he feels like he's wasted his life. But then he learns something else. An angel visits him, and I'll just leave it at that, okay? But your homework is to watch that movie, okay? It's A Wonderful Life. It has Jimmy Stewart in it. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Then many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Pastor David Dyke says, many Christians misunderstand the term eternal life. If you ask the average Christian to define eternal life, they will say something like living forever. In other words, they define it in terms of quantity, living forever. And if you ask them, when does eternal life begin? Some would say, when you die. But eternal life is a quality of life. It is a real, abundant life. Enjoyable life. And it begins when you meet Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So eternal life starts here and now. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ, we've entered eternal life. And we know it's going to go on forever. So when we die, it's just the beginning, right? And I've done both. I've lived this life without Jesus. And I would say that's not living at all. I've seen many of you change by entering into the eternal life that Jesus offers. In you, I see peace, joy, love, patience, perseverance, and strength. And many adverse situations. Just look at Donna Axie, okay? Amazing what she's been through. And she can still smile. And she still makes edible food for us on Wednesdays, okay? Okay. That's her. Okay. Bob Udley says, no personal sacrifice now will go unnoticed or unrewarded. The key blessing is eternal life with God and Christ. All else pales into insignificance. We must be careful of holding a theology of sacrifice now for abundance later. True wealth is intimacy with God. True wealth is intimacy with God. We must always guard against what's in it for me, Christianity. Heaven, like the kingdom, is all about Him. And once you accept Jesus Christ, you realize it's all about Him, right? And when it's all about Him, it takes our eyes off ourselves, okay? Because we all have a tendency to be self-absorbed, okay? Whether you're an addict or not, addicts, obviously, okay? But we all have a tendency to be self-focused. And Jesus came for us to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Him. When we put our eyes on Him, we start looking at others also. Amen? So I have a 30-day challenge for you, okay? And I'm going to guarantee results, all right? Yes, you heard it, guaranteed, okay? For 30 days, I want all of us to make Jesus our number one priority in our lives. More than spouses, more than kids, more than grandkids, more than work, more than school. Make Jesus your number one priority in your life. For 30 days. And just see what happens. And I'll tell you what I told the guys in jail yesterday. What do you got to lose? Nothing. But you got everything to gain, right? Everything to gain. Amen?